Well, you don't look too tired from last night. How many old-timers went ahead and went to bed and didn't care anyway? Anybody? All right. I joined you. I've seen midnight before. I think it's the same every year, almost every day. It's been a very interesting week. It's been kind of like a little microcosm of life, I guess, kind of this week. Seen and enjoyed the joys of family and for the holidays, and also the kind of letdown when they leave and go away. You see that, their departure. Also the gifts, see them enjoyed and played with, and all of those kind of joys, as well as some of the heartaches that come with that as well. Witness a wedding this week. Family getting started. New family. Frank Carden's son, Greg, got married this week, last night. And so I saw that. Can you believe anybody get married on New Year's Eve? But I know some people do it. I think it's just a tax issue personally, but I stood with friends, the Crawfords, as they said goodbye to Harold, and who is now in heaven. Praise the Lord. Just thank the Lord for that. And thought of the times hunting with Harold, and most of the time I think we spent in the cabin warming our feet, but we did hunt some too. So we praise the Lord for his goodness to the family there. Life is full of ups and downs. It has good things and bad things, blessings and cursings, hard things to deal with and some easy things to deal with. It's just the way life is. It's going to be that way in 06 as well as 05. Nothing magical happens today, folks, I'm sorry to tell you. No matter how much football they put on TV, it's still not going to get magical. It just doesn't happen. There's nothing unique about today in the sense that somehow or another this is the best day to ask God's forgiveness and start over again. This isn't a better day than another day was. Every day is the same day that God has given us. We're just thankful for the day that he's given to us. Now, it may be that some people do more reflecting on a day like today. A lot of people make New Year's resolutions and usually take about, I think the average is 2 weeks to break, if I'm not mistaken, the last report I read, about, I'm going to lose that extra 20 pounds and, you know, I'm going to work out every day this year. I'm going to. And so we make these long lists of our plans that we're going to accomplish this next year. What I'd like to talk about this morning, basically, you can find in your bulletin, I think there's an outline, a sheet for an outline, and I'm going to give you 5 points to this outline, and kind of just share with you from my heart 5 things that have been helpful for me over the years in how to make it through and do what's right, and how to be successful in doing what's right, even if you're not successful in doing what's right. So what in the world does that mean? Well, I'll try to explain it along the way. So we're going to write these 5 things down, I hope, and because I know a lot of people struggle with making decisions, and I don't really know what 06 has for you. I can't tell you. I don't know the blessings you'll have this year or the hardships you'll have. I don't know what's going to transpire. I have no crystal ball that looks to the future. I can't know those things. I don't know that Jesus will come back in 06. I'm in favor. If he wants to come, I'm all for it. It's fine with me. I don't know if I'll be here in 06. You never know when any of us will be here or not be here. All those things are in God's hands. So I just don't know that aspect. But I do know that sometimes people, I think, seem to struggle with certain issues about decision-making, issues about how to cope with life and cope with circumstances, good and bad. And so I'm going to offer you, if you will, these are my 5 personal points of view regarding life. And they're just overarching looks the way I look at life. And anybody that knows me well enough, and my wife can really testify to this, I am just slightly demented. I'm a little off my rocker. I've been accused of a lot of things, and most of them are accurate. I don't think like the average person does, and that drives a lot of people crazy. So I'm going to tell you why I don't this morning, and that way you'll know how to pray for me this year more effectively. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for the directions that it gives us about how to live life. We're firmly convinced that you've given to us all that we need for life and for godliness. We're firmly convinced that if we'll just apply the things that Scripture teaches, that you will be honored, and we truly be classified as successful. We pray that you'll bless our time this morning in your word, open our hearts to its marvelous truth. Then, God, grant us the grace to apply it. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Tom read for us from the Gospel of Matthew. I'd like you to start there. Matthew chapter 6, if you will, for me. And we'll be looking in verse 25 through 34. Let me ask you a question. Did anybody spend any time in 05 worrying? Okay. If you didn't, good. You can look forward to 06. I'm sure something will happen. Give you opportunity to worry. I think most people on occasion worry about something. They find something to occupy their minds. Jesus Christ was teaching this sermon, and he said in this passage of Scripture, verse 25 and following, that what we're not supposed to do is worry. Look what it says in verse 25. I say therefore to you, do not worry. And he says we're not supposed to worry about some things. The first thing he says not to worry about is what? Your life. Good night. Is that kind of encompassing? I mean, didn't you think it would have been easier to start off, don't worry about food, then go to life? But he says, let's just start off from the basic here, life. Now, if I'm not mistaken, and I'm not a medical doctor, everyone in this room is alive right now. And then I know sometimes there is that middle state that people get into during the course of someone's message. It's not quite dead, but it's close. But I think, if I'm not mistaken, everyone in this room presently is alive. Now, if I look at life in general, I think of all the things that are attached to life. Can you think of anything attached to life? How about thinking? Is thinking attached to life? I didn't say good thinking is attached to life, but thinking is attached to life, correct? Breathing is attached to life. Getting up in the morning, going to bed at night. All the things that life has within it, and we have all these things that are encompassing life. Jesus says to do what about life? Not to do what? Don't worry about it. In other words, don't worry about it. The fact that you're breathing now, you may not breathe tomorrow. Don't worry about that. Know what it says? It says don't worry about life, all things life. And then he goes on and he's a little more specific. He says, don't worry about, what's the next thing? Food. Which is something everybody in church worries about between 11 and 12. Don't ask me why, because of preoccupation with people's minds. They worry about food. And I don't think he's just talking about what's the next meal. I think it's a broader issue is all the things that sustain us. And we worry about those things. And sometimes they preoccupy our little world. They become all of what we're doing. I know that sometimes in 05, a number of you guys and gals lost your jobs, and during that time, some were considering, I wonder what we're going to do for food, how we're going to make it if this is prolonged time of unemployment. So people sometimes worry about food. Some people worry about food because it's a hard time. I look at the families have all a lot of kids. I look at the Irwins and thinking, food, good night. You guys got a food bill that must choke a horse. I hope you go to those big club places to get big bulk. I'm glad that our five kids are pretty much gone and we don't have that big bulk issue anymore. But sometimes food becomes an issue, doesn't it? And things that we do to sustain us. And then he says, don't worry, what else? He says, don't worry about life, right? He says, don't worry about food, drink, and so forth. Then he says, don't worry about your body. Without getting into too much information here, that people do worry about their bodies, about what they look like, or how tall they are, how thin they are, or all the things, and they get a little preoccupied with that. I have no problem with the church maybe having a support group for people who want to lose weight. I don't think that's necessarily wrong, but I do think that sometimes we so overemphasize that aspect of life, it gets out of balance. That somehow that becomes the end all of everything. But he says he doesn't want to worry about your body. Or, he says, the last thing he says, don't worry about your clothes. And then he says, in order to understand this, he says, I want you to make an observation. He says, look at the birds. Now, the birds, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns, and yet it says their Heavenly Father provides for them. He feeds them. And then he makes this statement in a question form. Last statement of verse 6. Are you not of more value than they? It's a rhetorical question that has an obvious answer. And the obvious answer is what? Yes. Yes, what? Yes, you are of more value than the birds. Now he goes on to say this. He says, now, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? I've wanted to over the years, and it just hasn't worked. I thought about putting myself on a rack and have myself stretched, but I didn't think I'd live through it. You can't. You can't change it. You can stand looking in that mirror all day long, some of you guys. No more hair is coming there. That's it. You can't worry more hair on your head. I know some have tried. We won't talk about what people do. You can't do it. He says, so why do you worry about your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Is that a rhetorical question? What's the answer? Yes. Does God know how to take care of the birds? Yes. Does God know how to take care of the lilies of the field? Yes. Does God know how to take care of you? Yes. So why do we worry about all the things we worry in our little worlds? Do we have little worlds? We all have little worlds, don't we? And then he makes a comment. He says, therefore, don't worry about what we eat, what we drink, or what we should wear, for all these things the Gentiles seek. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you need all these things. And then this wonderful verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. First point, it's His kingdom, not mine. It's His kingdom, not mine. My problem is I sometimes think it's mine. And when I start thinking it's mine, I begin to worry about my kingdom. I begin to worry about how my kingdom is going to pay the bills. I worry about how my kingdom is going to take care of the food, how my kingdom is going to clothe itself. I wonder sometimes about what my life is in my kingdom. And I get so wrapped up in my kingdom that I forget that I'm not supposed to be seeking my kingdom, but I'm supposed to seek the kingdom of God first. That's the priority. God is the priority. I sometimes think that I'm the one that's controlling the outcomes here. That it's in the hands of King Tom, which has a nice ring to it, by the way, doesn't it? You would not want me as a king I am so grateful that it's King Jesus and that it's his kingdom, not mine. And that makes all the difference in the world when it comes to how I view life. Because when things happen in my life, it's no longer, oh no, look what happened to me. It's, oh, I wonder what God wants to do now. It's no longer, how bad is it getting? It's, this is interesting. I wonder what God's going to do with this situation. Because every situation now becomes an opportunity for me to see the hand of God. Every situation gives me the opportunity to say, do I have faith to believe in a God who knows my need before I request it? Do I have the faith to believe in a God whose kingdom that I live and I seek after? Do I believe in that God, as he says in this passage of Scripture, who knows my need before I ask it, and it knows everything that I need before I even think it, and knows every need before it ever becomes a need? Do I believe that? Do I live that? So that my function of everyday life and everything I view and everything I function with the concept that it's my God's kingdom that I should be concerned with. Seek his kingdom first. And then when I seek his kingdom first, what takes place? He'll take care of my kingdom. He'll take care of my world. I'm supposed to seek his. He said it this way. He says, if you want to save your life, lose it. It's a matter of looking life from a different perspective. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, just one chapter over. And just read with me verse 7. 7 and 8 says this, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who to him who knocks, it will be opened. And so we read these passages of scriptures about prayer, we usually think of it as. And we think, well, we're going to ask God these things, and if we ask God for this specific thing, he's going to give it to us. And I think sometimes that we miss the point that the passage is not necessarily saying to you that you can ask anything you want and you're going to get anything you ask for. But it does bring a point to home that's a real clear and important point for those of us who live in the world that we live in. And I think Paul addresses that issue for us in Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to turn there this morning with me. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. Apostle Paul makes this observation. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, in other words, if you're a Christian, he says you're supposed to do something. What is it you're supposed to do? Next phrase. Seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ is. And where is Christ? Say he's in heaven? Would you say he's at the throne? Would you not? He's at the right hand of his Father on high. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And then in verse 2 he says, set your mind on things where? Above. Not on things where? On earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So if I am going to come to grips with the first point, which is it's not my kingdom but his, the second thing is if it's his kingdom and he's in control of it, then my mind and my life force and my thinking has to be centered toward him and eternity and heaven. It has to be centered toward the celestial rather than the terrestrial. My mind has to be occupied with that. What is your mind occupied with? What do you think? I think people get in a tizzy about life because they spend too much time thinking about it. I think they get caught so much in the drudgery of everyday mundane living that that becomes the focus of their whole concept of thinking. But it says in this passage of Scripture, if we're raised with Christ, we're supposed to seek the things which are above. Now, so let me ask you then, what is there above that one should think about? What's up there? Do you know? Has anybody read anything in the Bible about what's up there? And what's the point that's up there? Would you not say that what's up there is first and foremost, what would you say it is? Would you say it's Christ, first and foremost? That your thoughts about Christ. How many have ever spent any of their time thinking about themselves? Have you? Have you ever been occupied with yourself? You have, haven't you? Now, what profit did it make have it for you to be occupied with yourself? How much profit was there in there? Not much profit in that, is there? What advantage is there to be occupied with yourself? He says, those who are Christian, who recognize that it's not our kingdom that it should be the priority, but His, need to set their minds in thinking of that which is above, on heavenly things. In fact, he says that as far as we are concerned, our life here is dead. Does anybody understand that? That means it's non-responsive. He says, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ. And so when Christ comes, we'll appear with Him in glory. So therefore, because of all of those, verse 5, he says, put to death your members. He says, and then he makes a long list of all these things. Verse 8, he says, put off these. And he makes a long list of those things that we should put off. In other words, he says, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. And now that you're a Christian and you're raised with Christ and your mind is on heavenly things and your mind is on those things of God, therefore all these other things that are not part of what the Christian community should be, we're supposed to put those things off of us. And I suggest to you that the reason Christians fail so often in relationship to the temptations of the world is because their minds are not occupied with the things of heaven. But their minds are occupied with the things of the world. How easy is it for us to become occupied with the things of the world? There's nothing to it. We fall into this trap continuously. Why? It's where we live. My wife and I spent a little time on Saturday, and we stopped, and I won't tell you where, but I got a catalog for some equipment. And it was just a innocent catalog of high-fidelity equipment. Don't tell anybody, Joe. But it was about VCRs and stuff like that, and TVs and amplifiers. You understand? It's innocent catalog. And on the front of the catalog, what was the statement on it? The naked truth. Because they just wanted to give you the truth about this information. Well, that's not all they wanted to give you. So my wife sat in the car and tore out all the pages that had the naked truth in them. Because the world finds any way it can to make you think wrong. And God wants us to think heavenly. Not earthly. And so he says later in the passage, he says, put these things on. The point I'm making is that not only is it God's kingdom that's the priority, it needs to be God's kingdom that controls how we think. It needs to control how we perceive things. So that I go through life and I see all the things that are going around me, I see those through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see those through the eyes of the Scripture. I see those events through my God's eyes. So that as things transpire and I have to make decisions about right and wrong, I can make decisions about right and wrong because now I'm seeing it like God sees it. And do you see it like God sees it? I have to say that we don't always see it like He sees it. Sometimes we see it like we want to see it. Sometimes I think we pray like we want to pray. We don't pray like He wants us to pray. I think sometimes we pray because it's something we want rather than, Lord, is this what You want for me? I don't think our prayers, a lot of times, are prayers of submission. I think our prayers are prayers of, God, You need to do this, rather than surrendering to whatever God wants. I suggest to you that we've got to learn to see life from His perspective, from heaven's perspective. I think the marvelous verse in Hebrews 13 and Hebrews 11, it says, they sought for a city. They look for something beyond this. I guess sometimes we get just a little too satisfied with the world we live in. I think we get too satisfied because we don't see how great the world is to come. And we begin to feed our flesh rather than our spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I need to see it's His kingdom, not mine. I need to think God's perspective about His kingdom. And the third thing is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Apostle Paul makes this comment. He says, all things are lawful for me. And that's an interesting topic in and of itself, which we're not going to deal with here. He says, but not all things are, what's the next word? Helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things, last word, edify. Has anybody ever come along in your life and just were a person that just edified you? They just somehow, just by who they were, maybe the way they talked or something, they just kind of picked you up. Has that ever happened to you? I'm just someone, was that kind of encouraging kind of person? They were, weren't they? That's, surely this happened to you at least once. Has there anybody that's come along that no matter what they said, it just didn't help? That even if they were right, you know, it really wasn't the right way to put it. I mean, it's like going up to someone and it's like, Tom Fasold here this morning? Okay, where are you, Tom? Oh, you got a sweater on this morning, Tom? It's like going up to Tom and saying, you really can wear a sweater like that? I tease Tom because he can wear good sweaters and I can't. There are times that sometimes, even when we're right, we're wrong. And I suggest to you that the third point is, invest your life in others. Seek to edify. Seek to be helpful. Find a way to work within the body of Christ. He goes on and gives an example in this passage of Scripture of eating food that you don't want to eat, drinking things you don't want to drink, going to people's homes you don't want to go to. He says, you've got to be careful here. He says, and he wasn't suggesting doing anything wrong, but he was suggesting that sometimes we get so caught up in our own selfishness that we don't look past that at the benefit we can be to people. And you got to be the benefit. Those who don't know me well don't know that I'm kind of weird about what I eat. But some know I'm just a real plain meat and potato kind of guy. I remember the last church I was in, the first Sunday I was there, I was invited to someone's house. And she cooked us some sandwiches. Okay, it was an open-faced toast with ham, which, by the way, I detest pork products, and tomatoes, and I can't eat tomatoes. So it was bread, ham, and tomatoes. So what did I have to do? I had to eat it, and I had to smile and drink a lot of water. Yes, you want another sandwich? Oh, no, I'm cutting back. I think sometimes in the course of our lives, we get so focused on what people are not doing for us, we forget to do for others. I think we get so caught up in church and we say, what's the church going to do for me? Rather than think, well, how can I contribute to the body of Christ here? What can I say or do for someone this day? I hope that you do not come to church thinking, well, what's he going to preach about this morning? I hope you come to church saying, well, what can I say to somebody that might be of encouragement to him? How can I edify somebody this morning? What can I do for them? Maybe somebody needs a prayer that I don't know about. Maybe someone needs encouragement. Maybe someone needs someone just to listen to them this morning. Maybe someone needs me to take time out during the week and call them. I think sometimes we come to church very self-centeredly. I think our focus is what am I going to get out of this? rather than what I'm going to put into it. So I suggest to you this morning what Paul says in chapter 13, don't seek your own, but seek the benefits of others. Seek to edify. In fact, seek to excel in edification, as he says in chapter 14. It's God's kingdom. It's his perspective, heavenly, that we should have. We should invest our lives in the lives of others. And then also in this passage of Scripture, if you'll turn, still in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he makes this comment. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to what? Glory of God. John's gospel records of an event in the life of Christ, and Christ was actually with his brothers at this time, and they were at the feast, and the Jews were seeking Christ, and obviously they had very little love for Christ and sought to corner him about issues and so forth, and he was speaking to them about the temple, and they were amazed that he was able to do this without training. At least they thought he had no training. And Jesus made the comment, he says, if anyone wants to do his, God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak my own authority. And then he made this comment, but he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who has sent him is true, and no unrighteousness in him. This was the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ from the moment he came into this world, was to do the will of the Father. We'll look in great detail when we get to Hebrews chapter 10, but Jesus Christ came to this world to do the will of the Father, and that will took him all the way to the cross. And the agony of Gethsemane was the cup that would not pass, but that he would have to drink from. And that cup was the will of the Father. That was the surrender of Christ, to do God's will. So it's his kingdom, it's heaven that matters, and it's our perspective. I need to invest my life in others, and above all else, it's God's glory. Above all else, it's God's glory. It's saying that I don't really care what takes place to me. If God so chooses to take me through this ordeal in order that he might receive glory, then praise him if he is to receive glory. If God perhaps wants to bring me to this state in my life or the circumstances of my family or the circumstances of my finances or the circumstances of my health, who am I to say that that's not what God should do? Peter makes that crystal clear in 1 Peter when he talks about suffering for the glory of God. Not suffering for our own glory, but the glory of God. We ought to live our lives with the thought process of how is my God going to be glorified in this? And I think there are times in the events of our lives that he isn't. I think sometimes our responses do very little to glorify God. I think sometimes our attitudes do very little to glorify God. I sometimes think our thinking does very little to glorify God. And then the last thing I want to point out to you this morning is found in John's Gospel, chapter 5. So if you'll turn there just briefly. And there's a lot of verses of Scripture about this. And it's probably a subset of what I just said before, but at least with a different stress. Jesus was talking again in John's Gospel, chapter 5. And he made a comment in verse 30. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. It's not only that he sought God's glory, he also sought God's will. Now, I know that there have been numerous books, articles, and sermons preached over the years on the issue of the will of God. I know that there have been 14 steps, 6 steps, 5 steps, 3 steps. You find the will of God. You can do this, do that. I know you can make the case that, well, it can't be a contradictory to God's word. I know you can say, well, you've got to have peace in your heart about it. And I know all those arguments. May I suggest to you that the only way that you can absolutely know positively it's God's will is because it's recorded in His word. Positively is recorded in His word. God says in His word, it is clear that God wants us to prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. And we know clearly that it's the will of God that we give ourselves to Him. Paul makes that clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He makes it clear that we're supposed to be servants that would serve God not as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We know it's clear from Scripture that God wants us to live sanctified lives. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus, even your sanctification. We know it's God's will that we be thankful. I don't really think it's the question out there is, I wonder what God's will is. I don't think that's the big question. I think the big question is if you know what God's will is, why aren't you doing it? I think that's the bigger question. I think sometimes we know really what God wants us to do and how He wants us to act, and yet we choose not to do it. And then we say, well, I wasn't sure what kind of car God wanted me to buy. You know, I don't really think God cares that much what car you buy. Unless you want to buy me a vet, then He cares very greatly what you buy. I don't think He's concerned about our cars that much. I mean, sure, He doesn't want us going over our head. He doesn't want us to spend money we don't have. All those things are true. But I don't think He sits in heaven thinking, I wonder if the car that Chevy's going to come out this year is going to be a good car. Do you think God thinks that? You think God's concerned about those things? I think we get caught up in those things because I think those are the earthly things we get caught up in. So, well, how does this fit? Well, let me suggest to you how I think it fits with life. Every day that you live, and I don't know how many days God's going to grant you or I, but every day and every year that rolls along will be faced daily with choices to be made. Choices about how we live. Choices about how we make decisions. We'll be confronted with these decision-making situations in all of our life. Choices of godliness or ungodliness. We'll have to decide about work. We'll have to decide about health. We'll have to decide about service to God. We'll have to make all of these decisions about our lives. We'll have to decide how we respond to situations. That's what we have to do. And we have to do that every single day of our lives. Husbands have to decide what they're going to do with wives. Wives have to decide what they're going to do with husbands. Parents have to decide what they're going to do with children. Children have to decide what they want to do with their parents. And on the list goes. It never ends. How do you decide? How do you respond? In my own mind, this is what I think. I think first, it's more about Him and His kingdom than it is about mine. I have to think that He's in control of things. And that regardless of what takes place and how it happens, I have to recognize that it's the hand of my Almighty God in control. That it's His kingdom. Which means I can't worry about the things that I can't worry about. That I need to serve God as I need to serve Him. That I need to focus my attention and energies in the areas I need to focus my attention and energies. But not to worry about the things that are in His hands. That it's His kingdom. I have to recognize that I have to be heavenly minded if I'm going to make it through this mess. And it is a mess here. Wherever we walk around dirt and filth. Even dirt and filth of our own minds. And if we're going to make it through this filthy world that we live in, we've got to put our minds someplace else than this world. And we need to be thinking God's thoughts. Thirdly, if it's not helping somebody to do or say what I do, then it's best not to do it. My job as a Christian is to edify the body of Christ. I have to find a way to edify this body. I have to. I have to seek to do that. If you get a phone call and someone has a need, you have to decide if it's the right thing for you to do to fulfill that need to the very best of your ability. You have to decide that. You have to invest your life in the lives of others. You have to think, God needs to be glorified with what I do here. I have to make sure that when an event takes place in my life, a circumstance happens, I have to ask myself, is this response glorifying to God? And there are responses that all of us have had that do not glorify God. Loss of temper, inconsiderate acts, lack of submission, lack of help. And fifth, does God's word speak to it and tell me what His will is? It's God's kingdom. It's heaven's perspective. Others matter more than me. His glory above my comfort and His will above my own. That's my five ways to make decisions in my life. And I hope prayerfully to be part of what you do in your life and your thinking as well. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You've given to us. And we do pray, Lord, that in the course of our lives that we might recognize that You have granted to us all that we need for life and godliness. And I'm sure, Lord, there are other things that could be said this morning that could be of guidance to some. We pray that this is not the end of the discussion, but only the beginning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our thinking might be right and that for our actions to become right. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each and every one that's here knows Christ as Savior, and those of us who do know Him might live as if He is the King of the world. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll bless in 06 and help us, Lord, to make it a year to remember for the sake and the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. In His name we ask it. Amen.